Several years ago, a boy, I suppose about 15 or 16, came into my office. He had a tract I'd written called What is a Christian? It looked as if it had been screwed up and thrown away and picked up and flattened out again. He said, "Do I buy these in this office?" I said, "You do." He said, "How much are they?" I said, "They are 20 cents each." He said, "That's very expensive, isn't it?" I said, "No, it's dirt cheap." I said, "Well, anyway, what do you want them for?" Well, he said, "I've got a day off from school today and I'm witnessing outside Parliament House in Macquarie Street." I said, "Really, what are you doing?" He said, "I've made a big sign and I'm just holding it up and I'm giving out these tracts to people as they come along." I said, "That one looks as if it's been screwed up and thrown in the bin." He said, "It was. That's where I rescued it from." I said, "Throw it away. Here is 20 or 30. If you're going to do that, you can have them." I said, "By the way, just for interest's sake, what is written on the sign?" He said, "I've written on the sign, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You can't keep a good man down." Now, I must say, ladies and gentlemen, it's not my style of country, but it is just about as theologically accurate a statement as you can find. It is because he is thoroughly good through and through that he is not able to be kept down. It was his goodness which enabled him to do what nobody else was able to do. I wonder if you'd like to turn to page 88. It's the last page of Luke's Gospel. We began last week by looking at the birth of Jesus. We come now to the great resurrection of Jesus Christ himself from the dead. Now let's look at the facts. Remember, if I might, that Luke tells us that he wrote nothing in his Gospel except that which he could verify from eyewitnesses. Very important. Nothing in his Gospel except that which he could verify from eyewitnesses. If you turn over to page 85, it begins there. 85, 86, the women come to the tomb. They find the tomb is empty. The angels say, "He is not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Then the two walking on the way to Emmaus, Jesus comes and joins them. They don't recognize Jesus. They have a long conversation about Jesus himself, although they don't recognize him. And all the way along the way, Jesus opens up the Bible to them and tells them exactly what they should have known from reading their Bible. See it, verse 25 on page 87. "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." And so then he goes on, and finally he reveals himself to them. They recognize that it is Jesus. Then he disappears from sight. It appears as if he is able to materialize and dematerialize at will. They hot-footed back to Jerusalem. They can't get there fast enough, although it was quite a decent stint. 7 miles. The very idea of me running 7 miles. Well, I wouldn't even think about it. They finally get there. They rush up to the upper room. You can hear them panting as they're running up the stairs. 7 miles. And before they can catch their breath to tell them the news, somebody says, "Jesus is risen. He's appeared to Simon." Which I always think must have been a bit of a letdown after they'd run the 7 miles to bring the news. See that at the top of page 88. "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread, and while that was taking place, Jesus himself stood among them. "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they'd seen a ghost. "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet." See, what is he doing? He wants them to be assured that it is him and that he is alive. It's not somebody else. It is I myself. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Who else is it? Touch me. See, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I've got. And even more to reassure them, he says, do you have anything to eat? Wasn't because he was peckish. He wants them to know he is risen, he has a resurrection body. It is their friend they saw nailed to the cross and placed in the tomb. He is alive. He has broken the bonds of death. He is their Lord, Lord of life, Lord of death, forevermore. Do you have anything to eat? They gave him some broiled fish and he took it and ate it while he was there in the midst. He wants us to be sure, and I want to be sure too. I want to be sure. And none of us have had this sort of experience of one coming back from the dead under these sort of circumstances. I want the evidence to be good. If we were looking at John's Gospel, you have that marvellous story of Thomas the Doubter. Is he not your sort of man? He's my sort of man. If I walked out of the building and a voice booms out from on high, John Chapman, I'll be looking to see who's put the mic up there to fool around, wouldn't you? Thomas, they say, Thomas, Thomas, he's alive. Thomas says, you shouldn't joke about things like that. I saw him dead, and when you're dead, you're a long time dead. I'll believe it when I can shove my finger in the hole where the nails went through and me fist up his side. You only say that if you think you'll never get a chance to do it. A week later, Jesus, standing there, put out his hands and said, I'm so glad you didn't miss out this time, Tom. Come and poke your finger into the hole. Believe, man, believe. It's very good evidence, isn't it? I'm glad, because a great deal swings on it. A great deal swings on it. Nothing in this book except that which is by eyewitnesses. Well, what does it mean? Three immediate things I want to draw to your attention. First, Jesus has conquered death and is alive now, never to die again. And it is because he is alive that today, right now, here in London, 26th of January, 92, he can, by his Spirit, come to you. He is present now by his Spirit. He knows all about you. And because he has conquered death, never to die again, he is able to come to us in our contemporary situation. First thing. Second thing. Because Jesus has conquered death, he is the one who is able to take us through death to life after death. When he said to the dying thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, because he'd said to Jesus, Jesus, will you remember me when you come in your kingly power? And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Is there any substance to that, or is it so much mumbo jumbo? I tell you, it takes on an enormous amount of substance when Jesus himself appears, the conqueror of death, risen from the dead. Whose hand would you like to place yours in at the moment of death? I want to place it in the hands of the one who's been through death and come back again and tells us about life after death, life with God forever. Third thing I want to draw to your attention, death is not the end. A person said to me once when I'd made this point, she said, well, of course, nobody's ever come back to tell us, have they? And I said, yes, they have. He has come back. And he is the one who says, I am resurrection and life. And if a person believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me will not die eternally. I am the one who can take you through death to life after death. Jesus died and came back to life again. Jesus lived in the first century. He lives now in the 20th. This gospel starts off by telling us there is good news of great joy for you, for all people. There is a king who is a rescuer. And this King Jesus is able to rescue us from death and eternal death and take us to life and eternal life. This gospel closes with some interesting words of Jesus. The last recorded words of Jesus by this gospel writer in this part. He brings this gospel to an end with these words ringing in our ears. He wants us to remember them all the time. Have a look at number 44, will you, on page 88. What are these three great musts which are recorded here? He opened their mind. I'm sorry, 44. This is what I told you, Jesus said to them, while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Everything. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And here are the three great musts. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer. The Christ will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want to talk briefly about these three things before I climb down, for they are at the very heart of understanding this gospel. He concludes with these three wills. The Christ will suffer. Everything written about me must be fulfilled. He opened their mind to understand the Old Testament scriptures and said, the Christ will suffer. Now we don't know exactly which Old Testament scriptures he went to. My guess is that he would have gone to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where we see the suffering servant of God, suffering on behalf of God's people. And it reaches a moment and it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. And God has laid on this suffering servant the sin of us all. No doubt he opened their mind and explained that he was the suffering servant. That we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. But God has laid on the Lord Jesus our sin, so we could be forgiven. How I illustrate it. Supposing this book is the record of my sins. I think it should have a larger volume. It was the biggest one I could pick up. Supposing this book is the record of my sins, and this hand represents me, and this hand represents the Lord Jesus. Listen while we go through the Isaiah verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. John Chapman, like a sheep, has gone astray. He has turned to his own way. And God has laid on that suffering servant, Jesus, his sin. It is not possible, is it, for my sins to rest on him and rest on me at one and the same time? I can have the benefits of his death by having my sins totally removed. Or I can reject it and they'll land fairly and squarely back on me and they cannot hover halfway in between. Do you know it? Say your name when we come to it. I, like a sheep, have gone astray. I've turned to my own way. And God has laid on him, he opened the sin of us all. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures and said, the Christ must suffer. He must suffer. Jesus Christ died for me so that I could be forgiven. That is what the rescue is about. It is about somebody who had no sin of his own, who stepped in and said, I will take the punishment that this man and this man and this woman and these and these and these throughout the centuries deserve, that they might be forgiven. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you know that? He opened their minds to... Has God opened your mind to understand that? That's at the heart of it. That you are a person who needs forgiveness. I am a person who needs forgiveness. He opened their minds. Do you know it? He opened their minds to understand that the Christ must suffer. Christ took my punishment in his death. You ask the question, did it work? Did it work? Well, we come to the second great imperative. The Christ will rise again from the dead. And here is the great test that it did work. On the first occasion when I came abroad from Australia, it was 1963, you still needed to be vaccinated for smallpox. And I went down to the health department and got in the long queue. It took me about an hour and a quarter to get to the front, and I took my jacket off, and the lady looked at me and said, yellow fever? I said, smallpox? She said, you're in the wrong queue. So I got in the other queue and I worked my way up to the front. I took my jacket off, rolled my sleeve up, and she said, in went the needle, on went the stuff. She had a little yellow book. She stamped it and gave it to me and said, come back in 3 weeks and I'll see if it's taken. Well, I didn't need to go back in 3 weeks. I knew in 4 days it had taken. It was kind of cherry pink colour all around, getting a bit stiff. End of the week, it had come up like Vesuvius. I was going to a wedding. I remember I made a cotton wool pad around it and so I could get my shirt in. It had come up all right. It had taken. All the evidence was there. Did the death of Jesus do what he said it would do? Did he give his life a ransom for many? And did it work? And can we know? Think carefully with me. What does the Bible say is the punishment for sin? The punishment for sin is, tell me, death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it will die. If Jesus takes the full punishment that my sins deserve, then what should I expect will happen? Why, up death, resurrection. That is why the Apostle Paul says, if Jesus be not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable because we are still in our sin because it didn't work. But it did work. And that is what the significance of the rising of Jesus from the dead is. It was a full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice for yours and mine and old Uncle Tom Cobley and all. It was that nature at its very being. That was what it was like. And from the resurrection of Jesus onwards, we know that his death is sufficient for our forgiveness. He reverses the life-death cycle and punches through death and turns it into life, death, and life forevermore. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said, the Christ will suffer. He will rise again from the dead. And the third great imperative is this, that I must tell you of repentance and forgiveness of sins. I must tell you that we are not in doubt about the fact that Jesus is the King. I tell you, you disregard him at your peril. For God has crowned him King. You don't crown him King of anything. He already is there by right. And you've but two options. You can gladly bow the knee before him, or you can take him on. And I want to say that if you acquiesce in the idea that you could win in a brawl with him, you better take the gospel and read it. You will not win. You will not. So I want to tell you, come to terms with the reality. He is King, and tonight is a great night to bow before Him and say, what a King to follow. What a King to follow. One who went around doing good. I'll follow that King who has died and risen again from the dead, who is good through and through. I acknowledge you to be my Lord. I'm not going to run independently of you anymore. That's what repentance is. I say to Jesus, I will have you as my King. I'm not going to push you aside anymore. And I'm going to say, tonight there'll be many of you who'll want to do that. There'll be people here tonight who have known for a long time that Jesus is King. And you've pushed him aside. And I'm saying, don't do that anymore. It's a terrible foolishness. The more you do it, the better you'll get at it. Now, the first day I started to play tennis, my dad, who's an old con man from ways back, he said to me, I'm glad you're taking up tennis, mate. That's a good game. And he said, let me give you a piece of advice. We had a garage, a stone garage, a brick one. He said, if you mowed the lawn every day and rolled it up to that garage, it'd give you a great surface to practice from. So I did mow it and rolled it every day. It was a good surface from which to practice. You know, the first day when I hit the ball up against the side of the garage, I missed it more times than I hit it, the side of the garage. And then I set myself a task. I played it 100 times on the forehand, and if I missed it, I went back to 1. And 100 times on the backhand. And after a while, I drew a circle, and I belted 100 forehands into it and 100 backhands into it. And I kept on belting it until I could do it. And I finally reduced the circle until it was a foot in diameter. If you keep practicing, you get really good at things. Can I say, if you've been saying no to Jesus for a long time, there's a very good chance you've got very good at it. And if tonight you hear yourself saying, same old jazz, they're always on about that, aren't they? You're very good at it. You're doing your 100. Very good at it. And after a while, you won't even have to think about it. It won't bug you anymore. But I'm saying on the day of judgment, it will turn out to be true. You'll be there looking at this King who says, see, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Tonight's a good night to break that cycle. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming back. How foolish I've been. He says repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That's the best part about being a gospel preacher. The best part. What'll happen if you come back? Full, free, complete pardon. Full, free, complete pardon. Everything I've done, forgiven. Everything you've done, forgiven because of Jesus. Well, there you go. That's what it's about. It only remains to ask, have you done it that way? Wouldn't tonight be a great night? There are many people here, many people downstairs. And in gatherings this size, there are lots of people who haven't repented with their life. And tonight's a night to do it, only because I tell you about it. That's why. Tonight would be a great night to come back and say, Lord Jesus, I bow my knee before you as my Lord. Just like Thomas did. My Lord and my God. Tonight would be a great night to come back and say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming back for the forgiveness of sins. And if you're a person in that position, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me right now. I'll tell you what I'll say in the prayer. I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you to be my Lord. Please take over the running of my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Is that an appropriate prayer for you? If it is, I invite you to echo it inside your own head as I pray it out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you to be my Lord. Please take over the running of my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Amen.